that we can definitely keep the boys in prayer. And they have the gospel. They've heard the gospel. So just please remember the boys. And see, I mean, India is a, like here, is a rich field to share the gospel. And a lot tougher, even in a state that is Christian. Supposedly more Christian than the rest of India. Still very tough. So just pray, if you can, with us to see what other ministries we can do there. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to look at a few verses, and that is a good lead-in to what I'd like to share, kind of following after Jonathan and his message of being strengthened in the Lord. When the things of life or the things of ministry get us down, how do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? How do we really wake up in the morning with a passion, with a vision to serve the Lord and to continue on? That's our goal, right? Till the Lord returns, we have to be about His business. So how do we do that? How do we really encourage ourselves to do that? I was reading an article and I was studying through 2 Timothy, and I came across just a few thoughts that I think would be an encouragement to us. I actually even pulled up Jonathan's message last week. If you need encouragement, just go to the website and you could download. I tried it. I downloaded the message. And just to be encouraged again in the Lord, how do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? What does that practically look like? In 2 Timothy, we get a picture, a clearer picture of Paul's heart. One of the last letters that he writes, Paul's heart to Timothy and encouraging him for the things of the Lord. You know, I remember some of our past messages and another message that Jonathan shared about being intrusive about the gospel, right? Being intrusive about the gospel. And I was thinking about this and this mentality of being intrusive, of being strengthening ourselves in the Lord, that we're even the testimony while we're down. Because when we're down, we could really depend on the Lord to pick us up, to really encourage us in the Word and encourage us in life. But how do we do that? How do we really encourage ourselves? So I'd like to just focus on a few of these thoughts. Fanning the flame, being strengthened in the Lord. This is Paul's heart. And where is Paul writing from? Prison. I just, whenever I think of that, it just really encourages my heart that he, nowhere to go, being in despair and in prison, in my view, but he's where? He's sitting in the heavenlies. He's sitting in the heavenlies with other people, dear fellow saints, in his heart and his mind to encourage them. And he's encouraging specifically Timothy here when Timothy is discouraged, when Timothy is having a tough time. And Timothy is the one that takes the reins, right? He's the next generation. Timothy's taking the reins. And you hear from Paul's writings how to be encouraged, how to be strengthened in the Lord. And I just want to touch on a few of those. So let's read a few of these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to read about 14 verses here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able, to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Just in these verses, you hear Paul's dear heart talking to his beloved son Timothy. It's neat to hear Paul talking to Timothy as his son in the faith, right? As we hope all of us would have sons and daughters of the faith, those that we disciple for the next generation. But Paul here is specifically talking to his heart, and you know Timothy is hurting. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. He's heard of Timothy's heartache. He's heard of how Timothy has been struggling, been down or in despair in the ministry. And he's here talking to him to encourage him from prison. Encouraging him from prison to go on in the faith. You know, something that Jonathan mentioned in his last message, he said, well, one of the verses that he mentioned was Romans 12, 1 through 2, specifically verse 2. And he said, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Jonathan focused on, and do not be conformed to this world. And he mentioned, not to conform to the weightiness of life. There's things in this world that bring us down, right? There's things that bring despair and heartache to our lives. But as believers, how do we encourage ourselves? How do we live for the Lord? Not just to say, okay, I'm living for the Lord, just to vocally say it, but practically. What do we do in our lives to not conform to the weightiness of this world? Some things I wrote here. How to live a sustained life of living for the Lord when this world seems to be trying to erode away the foundations of your faith. Erosion has some sort of play in all of our lives, whether it may be small or large. It happens. It may be a small habit that may have started out of something innocent or an innocent activity, but now it has become an all-out sin. In life, there are active forces out to pull us down, causing us to slip and fall or stumble toward a very worldly or ungodly life or lifestyle. This is what erosion does in our lives, slowly bring us down away from our higher calling of a life founded in Christ. When erosion occurs, there must be active forces to engage and to prevent it from happening. I know in India, when the monsoon rains come, they come, okay? It's not like, oh, a little drizzle and, hear the pitter-patter. It just downpour. And we have next to our street, and next to the street in our property, there's a wall. And you have to put a retaining wall up to keep up the higher ground, right? You have a higher ground and you have to retain it from the erosion that occurs. You know, I remember we would have floods right outside that street. We had a stream coming, and when the monsoon rains come, it just erodes that corner of our property. And we always had to rebuild that wall. You know, it's kind of like in life. There's erosion, right? If we're not actively engaging against the things or the weightiness of this world, there's erosion that comes into our life. How do we fight against that? When erosion occurs, there must be active forces engaged to prevent it. For example, when you go to the ocean, you see barriers erected so that sand is not drawn out in such a dramatic way. You saw Hurricane Sandy. What happened to the New Jersey shore? It just was devastated. I mean, you saw just pilings and the boardwalks just brought out to sea. Erosion. So much, and I wrote, so much Christians seek to retain the faith and love we have founded in Christ. This is what Paul encourages in 2 Timothy, encouraging Timothy to remain in the faith by remembering and erecting faith's retaining wall in his own life. You know, as believers, we are sealed in redemption, or indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But that does not automatically finish what Paul is talking about here, about holding fast and retaining the work that must be done on the part of the believer. You know, the Holy Spirit indwells us, right? And the Holy Spirit encourages us. But we still all have that fleshly nature to deal with. That old man, the old man that brings us down. And here Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, he's encouraging them, hold fast. Hold fast. Retain to what you believe and what you've called to. We are called to continue on in the faith and in fighting for the progressive sanctification of our souls by the help of the Holy Spirit, as well as the practical responsibility of a believer to complete what he must do to remain in the faith and develop a stronger walk and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Timothy here, you know, in this letter, we hear Paul saying, being mindful of your tears. What was Timothy going through? And I would say we go through the same things in some way or form. We go through some of these heartaches. You know, one thing that we see here, and I just want to point out, Timothy's causes for fear and timidity. In verse 7 is an awesome verse, and we always hear this verse given to encourage us. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. So we know Timothy was crying and had heartache. And he was fearful about something. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What was Paul? What was Timothy's fears and timidity? One thing was, we find this in 2 Timothy 1 and 8. First thing he says is, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. You know, one of the first things that I think Timothy had to deal with was Paul's own testimony of suffering for the Lord. Where was he? In prison, right? You know, if I had a brother or a sister or in the Lord went to prison, man, that would be a little shameful, wouldn't it? Be like, ooh, I don't know if I should associate with him anymore. But Paul's saying, I'm suffering for the Lord. Don't be shameful of that. Don't be fearful of what maybe some people in his own gathering was saying against Paul and his testimony. Timothy was fearful that people were calling out Paul's testimony. What was something else? Look at 2 Timothy 1:15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are, I can't say, Phygellus and Hermogenes. People were abandoning the faith. What encouragement would that be? That would be discouragement, right? You know, one of the heartbreaks I had when I was in youth ministry was seeing people just active for the Lord. You know, young people active for the Lord, and then in 2 months' time, maybe they're back at school or whatever it may be, and they're back to their old lifestyle. You know, they've gone, they've had a great, you guys seen it, right? An awesome camp experience. And then they slowly fall away. What discouragement. He's saying, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Timothy's fear, his timidity, his heartache was a testimony of unfaithfulness. He was seeing it before his eyes. Real quick, turn to the back of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. People forsaking the testimony and walking away. Testimony on unfaithfulness. What was something else that Timothy was fearful for? Burden of ministry. 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. He was having a tough time in ministry, right? This was the first generation. You know, we don't have a sense of this, do we? It's tough to have a sense of the first century and what the believers were going through there. But there were those that were unfaithful. Those that have probably heard the word and were not even understanding the word. And he saw them failing. You know, something else that I wrote in here was 2 Timothy in 1:16. We see the lack of fellow workers in the ministry. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. You know, Paul mentions these key people that refreshed him, that brought refreshment to him. But as we know, there's very few workers, right? Very few dedicated workers, right? The harvest is plentiful. What does it say? The laborers are few. You see how hard it was for Timothy. How hard it was to continue on in the ministry. And where was his father in the faith? In prison. You see, Paul knew Timothy's heart. You know, even us, you know, when we are, this world brings us down, you know, there's many things that discourage us, right? But when we are founded in Christ, we have a source of encouragement. We have a foundation that cannot be moved. Paul is reminding Timothy of that. You know, and I think even in our heart, you know, it doesn't matter how long you've been in the faith. We still have those times, right? Whether it be any kind of medical problems, financial problems, family problems, we have these times of discouragement and heartache. But how do we pick ourselves up? How do we help others pick themselves up? How do we help them to be strengthened in the Lord? How do we fan the flame? How do, as Paul calls it, how do we stir up? How do we stir up ourselves? And this is what I like to focus on the last part of our time together. To be strengthened in the Lord and not to conform to the weightiness of life. You know, before I go into that, I want to share a story with you. And it's a story of an amazing believer. And this is a story about Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby. When we look at her life on the outside, we see a life. How can you be encouraged? How can you be strengthened when you're given a life that she had to endure? You know, and she wrote it, one of my mom's favorite songs, Blessed Assurance. And you just hear those words, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all day long. You hear these words, and you hear, again, a heart of Paul singing to the heavenly, singing about our Savior. But listen to her life. I just want to read a few snippets of her life. Fanny Crosby was born in a little village of southeast Putnam County, New York. On March 24th, 1820, 6 weeks later, she lost her eyesight. Her eyes became inflamed. Mr. Crosby called a local physician who applied hot poultices, with the result that the baby's vision was destroyed. The popular indignation when this malpractice became known flamed so hot that the ill-educated doctor hurriedly left town for parts unknown. Fanny herself, however, as she grew into girlhood, harbored no trace of resentment against him. She accepted her lot cheerfully as part of the will of God for her. Her natural buoyancy of disposition reinforced her Christian faith. Blindness, she wrote later in life, cannot keep the sunlight of hope from the trustful soul. One of the easiest resolves that I formed in my young and joyous heart was to leave all care to yesterday, and to believe that the morning would bring forth its own peculiar joy. What a heart! A wise and fruitful resolve. Much of the elasticity of nature was doubtless due to her splendid ancestry. Fanny Crosby was well born. She can trace the two lines of her ancestry back to the earliest New England stock. Her mother, who was also a Crosby, descended from Simon Crosby, who came to Boston in 1635. And was one of the founders of Harvard. Harvard College. I'm going to skip some of this. Fanny Crosby came naturally, therefore, by a sense of humor and a playful spirit. She was full of joy, joined the other children in play, and was likely to be deep in any mischief that was going on. Taking the description of natural objects from her young companions, imagination made them as plain to her as a sight did to them. She had a joyful spirit, imagination more than probably the one she was playing with. She would leap over stone walls. This was someone without sight. Play tag, climb trees with the agility of a cat, ride the colts bareback across the fields. This vivid imagination was made possible by senses of hearing and touch, unusually graphic. Sounds of nature, for instance, were always a feast to her. I'm going to drop down here. For solace, Fanny turned to the rose garden, which she had always loved. She always allowed to pick whatever roses she wanted, except from a certain white rose bush in the midst of the garden. She would probably never have yielded to temptation by herself, but when her companions asked her for a white rose, she picked one for them. Her aunt saw her do it, and later in the day, she called Fanny, asked her if she had picked a white rose. Promptly came the answer, no, although the child had never told an untruth before. The aunt took down the Bible and read the stories of Ananias and Sapphira without note or comment, but Fanny learned her lifelong lesson that day. At this period of her life, she began to learn Bible verses. Therefore, her memory, which throughout life has been remarkable, was trained and the foundation laid for her knowledge of the Bible, which was of such inestimable advantage to her as a hymn writer. When there were competitions in reciting Bible verses, either at home or at school, she was always a victor. Evening after evening at twilight, she would sit at her favorite big brown rock and drink in the sounds of birds, crickets, and nearby waterfall, imagining the hues of the sky and softly repeating to herself all the verses of the Bible that came to her well-stocked mind. I'm going to stop there just because of time. You could just see someone that we see as someone that was disadvantaged in life had probably more of an advantaged life than us here today. She had a heart for the Lord and did not take her stake in life as something to be, oh, woe is me, but, oh, how can I serve the Lord more? She encouraged herself in the Lord. And Paul was doing the same thing in Timothy's own life. And that's what I'd like to just share in our closing time here. How do we encourage, how do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? And in these few verses that we see this, especially in verse... I'm going to start with verse 12 to 14. Just in these three verses, I just want to point out a few thoughts. Four steps to be strengthened from a timid or fearful world. Staying above the fray and living on the higher ground, right? How do you live on the higher ground? Build a retaining wall around your life that strengthens you and keeps you strengthened. Verse 12 through 14, one more time. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. The first thing that Paul is saying to Timothy here, and we see it throughout the book here, is believe and entrust the one who has saved you. Believe and entrust. And there's a unique factor to that. There's one thing to believe. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you entrust to him to uphold you. You entrust him. You know, it's not so much not what you believe, but in whom do you believe? God has given us his salvation and he holds us till rapture. And he says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. One writer, as I was studying this, says, saving faith involves entrusting our souls to the Lord, not just to save us, but to keep us. He does the keeping, right? He keeps us till we see him, but to keep and to lead us. Saving faith involves entrusting our souls to the Lord, not just to save us, but to keep and to lead us. You know, Timothy needs to hear that. Timothy really needed to hear that. You know, when his foundations of all these, this fear, timidity in life was hitting him in ministry, people departing him, You know, you could question. You could question your faith. But Paul is like, remember. Believe. Entrust. You know, something that Jonathan shared with us last week was the words of the psalmist, right? Words of psalmist, just to repeat who God is. Repeat His character. His attributes. To consider, even what we shared this morning, His faithfulness. His faithfulness. He will keep us. He will lead us. That psalm in the Sword, I just want to read it one more time. It's one of my favorite. I read it often. Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Speaking to the soul, right? Encouraging our heart to believe and entrust on the God who has saved me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Why? Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 5. Who satisfies your mouth with good things. So that your youth is renewed. There's that word again, right? So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, the psalmist was renewing his own soul and his heart, right? Paul was doing the same thing to Timothy, renewing his heart, encouraging him to hold fast, retain your faith. Remember and trust the God who's not only saved you, but who keeps you and leads you in life. You know, I could tell, you could look at my mom right here. She's a 2-time cancer survivor. The first time cancer hit us, we didn't know what was hitting us. We never had a major medical thing hit us in our whole family. Our world came crashing down. But my mom sits here. And I could be encouraged in the Lord that my Lord not only saved me, but kept her and redeemed her life. That's tough. Things hit us in life that are tough. But when we believe and we entrust the God that has saved my soul, remember who He is. He's not a liar. He wants all good things for me in my life. Through the storm, He will take me to see the morning. That's the God. That's how we strengthen in the Lord. As the psalmist repeats this for his soul's benefit, who God is and His attributes. Praise God that He is faithful. Praise God that He is who He is. Paul is encouraging Timothy to remain, believe, and trust. Verse 12 again. For this reason I also suffer these things. He's happily suffering for the Lord. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed of it, for I know whom I believe and am persuaded that He is able to keep me what I have committed to Him until that day. What a joyous thought here, to be strengthened in the Lord. The next thing, verse 13 here. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. Like an anchor through the storm, right? Hold fast. Hold fast to your salvation and the faith that has been imparted to you. The Holy Spirit is able and ready to make it happen when we are willing and live in humble dependence on the Lord. What do we remember? Look at verse 5 with me. And this is Paul encouraging Timothy's heart. How does Paul encourage Timothy's heart? Look at verse 5. Up to verse 4, sorry. That I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in you also. And then in verse 13 he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to the salvation and the faith that brought you to the faith. To your generational faith. Right? Hold fast to these faithful that were few. Hold fast to the sound pattern and examples that you have seen in the past. You know, that's sometimes, and you've heard other speakers say it anywhere, is if you want to be encouraged, pick up a biography. of a faithful saint. I'm going through Robert Chapman. Oh my goodness. If I could just watch this man in his ministry when he was alive. He was the apostle of love. The way he dealt with people in England, even within the assemblies when there was a huge theological cliff, a huge drifting of theological thought, they sought him out as a man of apostle of love to get past it. In ministry, there was tough times that he had to deal with, but he dealt with them, and he had such a grounded faith. This Robert Chapman, I encourage you all to pick up his biography. That it encouraged me to remain in the faith and to continue on. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Timothy, don't give up. Timothy, don't forget who those that have come before you. Timothy was going to take the baton next, right? Timothy was going forward after Paul. He was with the elder that was going to give it on. He had to hold fast. He had to remember that those that have come before. And the next one here, I'm going to kind of go through these a little quickly here. Verse 8 and 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor with me and his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God. Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. You know, shame, I wrote here, the shameless suffering founded in Christ. Shameless. Shameless suffering in Christ. You know, we're getting towards this time. The Lord is soon coming. The Lord is coming. Okay? And I think it's soon. It's going to be tougher and tougher for believers to live out our faith. How will we stand? How will we stand for the Lord? You know, whether it's me sitting in my cube with an unbeliever next to me. You know, whether it's me in the community with people that I rub shoulders with every day, even my neighbor, my Mormon neighbor across the street. How will I stand fast for the name of Christ? You know, when I had Mormon neighbors and I knew the Mormon missionaries came to my house. Would I soften what I was going to say because of I knew they were going to go to their house and tell them all what I would say? Will I tell them, no, you are not believing in the Christ, in the Christ, the one, the only way, the truth, and the life, in Jesus Christ? Will I soften that because of my neighbor? I didn't, because I wanted to stand up for my Lord. Shameless suffering for the name of Christ. Paul was encouraging him, and he's reminding them, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor with me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. This is the higher ground that Paul is telling Timothy, remain there. Don't let the things of life weigh you down. You have a higher calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Being not ashamed of the Lord's testimony, being not ashamed of the Lord's prisoner, Paul was called by God a teacher to the Gentiles, and he was confident in what he was doing in Christ. See, Timothy was getting some of this pushback from Paul being in prison. I was saying, oh, what kind of testimony is that? He's saying, no, I'm suffering for the Lord. I'm suffering for his name. Share with me in that. You know, a little side note here is, how do we share in the suffering of other fellow workers? Those that are serving maybe in the 1040 window, in the toughest areas, how do we share in their suffering for the name of Christ? Are we being good stewards to them? Just a slight window, but Paul was doing that to Timothy and encouraging him. Who do we do that for as well? Last one here is, I just want to mention here, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. There's a thought here of guarding the good deposit that's in our life, the salvation that we have in the Lord. You know, guard. There's a thought here of guarding. Guarding what the Lord has given us. Guarding the deposit. You know, I have a thought here of this retaining wall. When you have erosion, you know the monsoon rains are coming, or you know that the enemies of the world, Satan and all that he's going to throw you, are going to come. How do you guard yourself? How do you become mindful of these things and guard yourselves from it? Guarding the good deposit, right? When you have a watchman around the wall of a city, he's there for a purpose, right? He's there to be on watch for what may come. You know, many believers in life are not in the guarding mode. They're not in the offensive mode. They're more in the defensive. I'll let things come in and then I'll deal with them. No. I think as believers, how do we stir up what we should be doing in our walk with the Lord? How do we stir up? Paul says that here. Where's that verse? Stir up. 1 Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the eldership. And there's another thought here. I can't find the verse, but he says, stir up the gift. Stir it up. Where's the first six? Sorry. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He says, remind yourself, stir it up. Continue on using the things the Lord has given you, your spiritual gift. Stir it up. You know, so a lot of us have a backseat kind of mentality where we just want to, okay, I'll when I'm enlisted, when I'm called up, I'll use it. Why not take the, hey, I have this, how can I be used? Where can I serve? What more can I do for the Lord? You know, being intrusive about the gospel, being intrusive about being used for the gospel. Paul was saying, stir it up, stir it up. There's a thought here, some of the commentaries say, is Paul has a courageous enthusiasm. It was, and I said, contagious enthusiasm. Paul was trying to encourage Timothy's heart in this way, is stir it up. Live offensively. Go out for the Lord and be powerful for the name of the Lord. You know, I tried to change this thought in youth ministry. There's a time in our youth ministry at Northridge, and I'll close with this thought. There's a time in our youth ministry where we had a bunch of our youth were going through some very sinful trials. And I took all the youth workers around and got them in the room. I go, guys, what are we doing? Are we really living a defensive kind of ministry? Waiting for these sins and these trials to come and then we deal with it. What are we doing offensively to encourage our young people to think of the Lord and to grow in their relationship? So when that these trials and events come into life, how can we better prepare them? How do we stir up their lives for the Lord? How do we live for the Lord? How do we get them to strengthen themselves in the Lord? Fan the flame of Christ in their hearts. Paul was doing this to Timothy. And we, in the same way, must do this. So that when the things of life come into our lives, and the things of the world comes into our lives, that'll be no problem. We would walk through them, maybe tough, but we walk through them strengthened with the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May we cry that out as things come into our life. May we be encouraged by this passage to be strengthened in the Lord. Blessed Assurance, again, Fanny Crosby in this song, and I'll close with the last two stanzas of her song. Again, no vision, but she had even more vision in her mind and in her Savior. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You, Lord, that we could have Your living Word today to encourage us. Lord, thank You for Paul's ministry to Timothy. Lord, that echoes in our hearts today, Lord, that we can be strengthened, we can be inflamed for the things of Christ. Lord, may we leave here encouraged, Lord, and that we can be a testimony unto others that are hurting and that are lost. Lord, we thank you for this thought. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, may we, again, be used mightily for thy name, Lord, and may we look to the mission field, our neighborhoods, Lord, our work, wherever we go, Lord, may we live for thy glory. We lift all this up to your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.